It's a joy and a privilege to share this worship hour with you this morning. I was a little bit apprehensive of arriving here in time. I had no earthly idea how to get to Stirling, but left myself plenty of time, drove through the country, keyed in the GPS, turned on the radio and went to the least offensive of Sunday morning stations to listen to country music as I drove here. The singer started by singing something like he was not a fan of being dragged to church on a Sunday morning where the black robed elderly preacher bored him. I'm sorry if these are your expectations. But for me it is a joy to be here this morning. And the text I'm literally basing my sermon on comes from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the first chapter, where it is written, the group of believers was of one mind and heart. No one said that any of his belongings was his own, but they all shared with one another everything they had. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God poured rich blessings on them all. Let us pray. Guide, O Lord, my God, the meditation and my words, and may our wandering minds be brought back in to this place to be fed by your Spirit, to be upbuilded in grace through Christ the Lord. Amen. Were you at church last Sunday? Wasn't it a happy day?
Yes.
It was a glorious, a happy day. The church was almost filled.
Yes.
It is great to have an uplift like that, to feel the excitement and the joy, to be moved by the Spirit, to get together in this a place of family worship, to feel that you're really celebrating something unusual, something exciting. I don't know, some of you might be in the category I'm in, well, almost, where you remember Easter's past and the celebration then, perhaps in different churches. You had family get-togethers afterwards?
Yes.
I moved from the rather austere Scottish tradition into the, what can you call it, Italian tradition. My wife is Italian. And the Easter meals, wow, something else. The excitement of it all, the family get-together, it was a joy, and now a joy to remember, where the family, but a different generational family, get together around Easter and celebrate, and to have the blessing, to feel the blessing of living together, of living the promise that the resurrection of Christ brings, to feel be one in family as in worship, to rejoice in the grace of God. Now, the Old Testament reading, I should have used the whole psalm, but there's something in it that doesn't quite fit in with our modern day expectations or way of living. One time, long time ago, I had a student assistant who came up to Carney and helped with the worship and other things. He unfortunately studied at Princeton, shouldn't say anymore. But I was using this psalm as a call to worship. And he looked at me and said, "You really don't want to have the people recite that?" I said, "Why not?" And then I looked at it again. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. Have we any criticism of that? It is like the precious oil on the beard running down. Precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down all over the collar of his robes. Now, would you like that today?
No.
The only thing that comes to mind is virgin oil being poured on someone. And even if it was a regular deodorant in these days, times have changed. It isn't something that we, the people of God, would find pleasant or agreeable. But still, to live in harmony, what could be more blessed than that in this our day and generation? It is a call. It is indeed something precious for the children of God. And here you and I sit or stand, acknowledging that we are, by grace, God's children, the elect, if you want to call us that. We are God's people. And there is a joy and a wonderment in all of that. Something that people should see in us when we go out these doors. Okay, the word still speaks to us. Even if it's that old word that contains something yucky in it, it still brings a challenge to you and me. It highlights what we, as the children of God, should be. Even the pre-Christian people knew about that challenge. Now, these three readings, this, in my preparation, took me in an unexpected direction. And I want to take you in that same direction where my wandering mind went. I'm going to take you way, way back to a time when I was young. I was young once upon a time, I want you to know. On the Sabbath morning, if we were running short of time, dressed in my Sunday clothes, I was dragged across the golf course, which would probably be wet, to the old country church. And desperately I was being dragged by Ruby, who was a few years older than me, to get to the church by the time the first bell rang. The first bell rang at 15 minutes after the hour, signaling the end of the first service, and 15 minutes before the second service began. You can imagine Ruby's devotion, may her soul rest in peace, rushing to the church to get there by the first bell. Your imagination is playing tricks on you then. For at the first bell, she knew and I knew the soldiers were coming out of the church to line up in parade formation to make their way to the barracks. The barracks of the Royal Scot Regiment, which was a short march from the church. And these very highly disciplined young men, as they marched away, would pick out the young girls and wink at them and give them a frill. That's why Ruby was rushing. And the older women would tut, tut, and be secretly amused that the young men were paying attention to them. And to me, a young boy, I wasn't interested in the winks. I thought that was rather silly. To me, there were heroes, young men, brave young men, courageous young men, going forth to continue their training, their basic training, before being sent off as valiant soldiers now, probably to the front lines to face the enemy. But here we were, got to church on time, naturally, where the black-robed preacher of the Scottish traditional Presbyterian church, I remind you, the Scottish church is the mother Presbyterian church. Don't forget. Here he was, and in all solemnity, he preached of grace, of love, and reconciliation, and redemption. And there's a dichotomy there in that experience. I was young, but somehow it crossed my mind, even then, that what did you know about Germany? What did I know about Germany? Germany was, in my thinking, remember I'm a young boy, Germany was and is a Christian nation. Was not Martin Luther a reformer, a leader of the Protestant revolt and the beginning of the Protestant religion or sect? And there was Rudolf Bultmann and Hendrik Zwingli, who was from German Switzerland, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was yet a martyr. He was executed, hanged by the Nazis. In those days, I was still naive. How come two Christian nations, allegedly, were involved in such terrible ongoings? Oh, the sadness of it all. On one hand, we have the joy, the excitement, the wonderment of Easter. On the other side, the reality of man's inhumanity to man. As it was then, as it still is to this day. But now, I become an old man. I don't know how that happened, but it did. And I put away childish things, and the naivety of youth has been replaced by sad reality, and I can see more clearly and understand a little bit better the gospel message to you and to me, and the challenge that that message lays before us each one. And I'm looking at how difficult it is for we who are Christians to live up to the ideals we are given and even profess. Now you have these early Christians who right from Easter, from the Easter message that we come from, are filled with enthusiasm and joy. They go out and tell other folk what it's like to be part of this new group, we who follow Christ. And they weren't ashamed of it. to tell other folk. And I understand, the Bible tells us, those who believe, who were converted, were added to their number day by day. And he said, right, nobody should be hungry, nobody should be in want. And they sold their possessions and shared them. But they didn't have a financial advisor. And you know what happened? They sold their capital, their property, and then there was no income. So that first great attempt was so naive, and it did not succeed. But still, they tried. So now we look at the Holy Writ, the Bible, and from the Old Testament and from the New, we try to figure out what really is being said to us and how we should go about being Christians. Where does it leave us? God loves his children. All his children. Am I right or wrong?
Right.
You're not convinced, are you?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
God loves all his children. Love of God. Even the Old Testament preachers knew this, although they got a little bit carried away with themselves in some field. And the psalmist says how wonderful it is, how pleasant for God's people to live together in harmony. And Jesus died for our salvation. All God's people will accept him. And rose for our renewal. But the challenge is still there. It's there manifestly if we ever look, have the courage to look and compare our ideals with our reality, the reality we live in. For we who are the witnesses to the new life in Christ, the challenge is there. It's in our national political life. Have you Republicans said anything nice about the Democrats lately? Have you Democrats been able to acknowledge anything good the Republicans have done? I've listened to the TV and watched it. I've listened to the radio. And to find somebody saying good about the other is a challenge almost beyond humanity. And we sing, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. Right?
Right.
And we see clearly by schism rent asunder, by heresies, distress. It is happening in our own Presbyterian church. There's a point where we can't stand one another and we want to be rid of the other because we, whoever the we are so perfect, the others are outcast. That's I'm acknowledging all that's wrong. That's it. Out of the fullness of his grace, out of the fullness of his grace, he has blessed us all, giving us one blessing after another. Can you, will you count your blessings this morning?
Yes.
We have them, don't we? We have received by grace so many blessings. And in America we are blessed despite all that's going on and all the accusations being bandied about. We are so blessed to be living in a land of boundless possibilities. They are there in this we are blessed. And yes, as Christians, we are blessed in being able to see clearly the struggle that is set before us and the calling that challenges us and the ultimate goal that the risen Christ has set before us. The joy is knowing and acknowledging and taking strength from what Christ has done and is still doing for us. The sadness is the long, long way we are still to go to reach that goal. But yet, the Easter Spirit alive in us empowers us by grace. As long as we, who are called by Christ, are willing to say something, declare something, and to do something for the ultimate good that Christ Jesus promises